So some of you guys might have seen Stu before. I've certainly been into his doctor's rooms before. So he is a doctor, and he's heading up the rehab unit at Life Hospital. So that's what he kind of does during the day. But he's been following Jesus for a long time, and he's part of HCF. He's married to Lee, and they've got their two kids. And just something that maybe you don't know is that he's actually an artist as well. We've seen some interesting art over the years on his Facebook pages and things, which has been cool. But we're so glad to have you with us here today, Stu. And I just want to pray for you and just commit this time to the Lord. Yeah. Jesus, thank you for brothers in Christ that love your body. And just, thank you for Stu, for his willingness to step out of his comfort zone and to come and minister to us today. And so I just pray a blessing on him, and I pray a blessing on us as he shares with us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cool, thank you so much, and morning everyone. It's really an honor to be here, and thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share, and it feels like we're going to go through some of the word together with friends. We feel like we know a lot of you guys, and so it does just feel like we get to spend some time with you and go through Jesus' word together, which is quite exciting. And also a very, very cool passage. I know you guys have been working through Luke, and I really like Luke. I think because he's a doctor as well. And so I think the same as him. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but I struggled with John. That dude is like ADHD. And so I struggled to work my way through. He's jumping all over. Whereas Luke is like, he's a historian, he's a doctor, he knows how to take a history and to write it down so that you can understand it. And so I'm like a bit jealous of you guys having worked through Luke, I think over the last year or so. It's such a cool gospel. I mean, they're all cool, so you've got to be careful how you say that. But I love the gospel of Luke. And I love that when he begins it, he says, I've made a point to get an orderly account. And Luke did more than many of the other guys did, in that he went and he kind of got all the documents that were available to find out what had happened with Jesus. But then he went and interviewed. We think he probably went and spent some time with Mary. He went and spent some time. And so from that, he got a much bigger picture. And an example of why that's important comes through when you're a doctor, which is, I mean, if you come and see me and you say, there's this flu going around, my child's got this fever, and we're just not breaking the fever, we're just not winning, she's just really struggling with this flu. And it's been, I mean, she was fine 2 weeks ago when we were in the Kruger, and now we're just really struggling with this flu. Immediately, something changes in my mind. I don't know if some of you might know, but the moment that little bit of history comes in, that you've been in the Kruger, I need to be thinking of malaria. And maybe this isn't flu at all. So this isn't a medicine tutorial, so don't worry, you don't have to remember that. But the idea is that the history and little pieces of the history can change everything. They can change the whole way that you understand what's going on. They can change the whole outcome of what's going to happen, the whole outcome of what we need to do as a result. And so the action can be completely different based on the history. And so what we see with Luke is that he does that. He writes this whole long but very orderly account of what happened with Jesus. And it's one of the coolest biographies, because when you read a biography about somebody, usually near the end, it ends with their death. And then after that, there might be one more chapter just saying, and this is the result of what he did in his life, and so there's a few ways in which it affected the world. And that's how any biography of any other person ends. But it's not how this one ends. And it's an amazing thing to see. He reaches the death and you think, this is it, it's all done. And then Luke says, well, actually, no, there's a whole new beginning here. And the beautiful thing is, the only reason you guys are reaching the end of Luke at the moment is because that's as long as a scroll got. So this is actually not the end of Luke. He carries on in Acts, and there's a whole nother scroll to work through. So there's this beautiful thing of, like, the death was not the end. Jesus' death was not the end, which is completely different to any other biography of a person that we've seen. And so as he brings it up, I think we're reading the end of it now, and we get to see the importance of what happened through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so what I'm really hoping for today is to really, for us to see the beauty and the importance of Jesus' resurrection, how that actually changes everything. It changes tomorrow morning when your alarm clock goes off. It changes when you're at work. It changes everything. And how we can hopefully get a bit of that. The disciples struggled to wrap their heads around it, so it's cool that we're still struggling to wrap our heads around it. But the prayer today is that we can do that, that we can begin to understand at a deeper level, like, how does this change what I do tomorrow because Jesus was raised from the dead? So let's read Luke 24 and verse 36. I'm going to try to answer three simple questions. What, so what, now what? So what has happened? So we know that that was the resurrection. So what? What difference does that make? Why is that important? Why isn't it just Jesus dying on the cross that was important so that he's paid? Why is the resurrection so important? And if it is so important, now what? How does that affect us? So we're going to be looking for that. Let's read from verse 36. I didn't look at the time when I started, but I'll look now. Okay, I'm watching. All right. While they were still talking about this, so just to say, this is the disciples. There were the two guys going to Emmaus. They get met by Jesus on the road. They don't recognize him. He talks to them, calls them fools, because they haven't realized. They're all sad because Jesus has died, and they're like, oh. And the women have said that they've seen something, but they seem a bit disbelieving of these women who've said that they see something. And Jesus says to them, do you not see? And he walks through the scriptures with them, and their hearts burn while he's busy walking through it. And even then, they don't realize. Then he breaks bread, and they realize, this is him. Then he disappears. They come back and they tell the disciples who are busy gathering. We know that sometime in between there, so this is all on Sunday, by the way. I didn't realize this before, but this is all on Easter Sunday. So it's Easter Sunday morning. The women go to the tomb. Somewhere around the midday, Jesus appears to Emmaus, the guys on the way to Emmaus. Somewhere in between there, we don't have a record of it in the Gospels, but he refers to it here, and in 1 Corinthians, Jesus specifically appears to Peter, which is just this amazing. And don't get me going down Peter, because then I'll get stuck. But it's an amazing thing. Peter must have thought he was out the picture. Like, he's sinned, he's denied Jesus, he intentionally denied Jesus, he's done. But when Jesus comes back, the guy that's on his mind is Peter, alongside everyone else. But he says to the woman, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Like, make sure you go find Peter and tell him. And he goes to Peter and he finds him. And it's just this amazing picture of God's grace. And I just want to say to you, I mean, just pushing pause on this, if that's you today, like, maybe you feel like, I'm just too far. I've done something, I've spoken something, whatever it is, you're on Jesus' mind. His natural movement is towards you to say, hey, go tell that guy, I'm back, and I'm here for him, and I've got a job for him. And so it's this amazing thing. But while they're busy talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. So they're inside a closed room. Suddenly Jesus is standing there. And he says to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement. We'll wrap our heads around that just now. They didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands. By the way, this was 40 days later. Luke's running out of space on the scroll. And so he just adds this to finish off the story, but he explains later that this was after 40 days of appearing. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them, and he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So this amazing passage where Luke's busy, he's gathered this orderly account, and like a good historian, like a good doctor, he's bringing it to a close to say, my diagnosis is malaria. My diagnosis is Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is the diagnosis. And so he's talking about that. And in verse 36 to 43, we see the what. And it's this amazing thing because the disciples are just busy talking about it in the room. And these two guys come back from Emmaus and they say, we've seen Jesus. And they all say in verse 34, he's risen. It's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon. So they kind of have this whole room full of faith, which is sometimes how we can be. We've got this whole room full of faith. But then Jesus actually appears among them and they are startled and frightened and they think it's a ghost. It's like this amazing thing that we do as humans where we have all this faith. And then when Jesus actually does the thing that we have faith for, we're a little bit shocked and we're like, that can't be right. I find it so refreshing to see that the disciples, after 3 years of walking with Jesus, still didn't have full faith, if that makes sense. They were still growing in their faith. They were still maturing in their faith. And I find that so amazing. I mean, if you think of the process of belief that they went through, you know, like Peter is that example of when Peter broke out of, well, he didn't break out of the jail. God broke him out of the jail, right? These guys are having a prayer meeting for Peter. They're in a room. They're having a prayer meeting for Peter. They're saying, Jesus, we just pray. Break him out. Get him out so that he can come and preach the gospel. Peter knocks on the door. And a girl answers and sees that it's Peter. And she goes to them who they're busy praying for Peter. And she says, Peter's here. And they go, don't be silly. He's not. It's a ghost. And they ignore him. That's how we sometimes act. This is like the growth that we have to go through. And it's the growth that the disciples had to go through. They just all got together and they're all speaking in faith and saying, this is amazing. He's arisen. He appears and he says to them, peace be with you. And they have the exact opposite of peace. Startled and frightened. I think this is a ghost. Like, what is going on? And sometimes there's a process of understanding the truth of what God has done for us. You know, there's a process of us understanding it in our heads, getting the facts, learning about what Jesus did, and then there's a slow process and a continual process every day of reminding ourselves what Jesus has done so that it sinks into our hearts so we don't get a shock when he actually does what he says he's going to do. And so it's amazing to see what the disciples see. They've got this, they don't even have the full head knowledge or the heart knowledge, but they're growing in it, and Jesus has got so much grace. And I've been asking myself the question this week, have I wrapped my head around this? Like, how would my week look different this week if I actually truly, truly, truly believed that Jesus was raised from the dead? Like, not this little religion where we think Jesus is living in our hearts and you got this nice idea of this. Like, Jesus was, this is the question that changes everything. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? That's the question that changes everything. Because if he was, that changes the fabric of our world. It changes everything. If he wasn't, then yeah, maybe he was a nice teacher that we can listen to and we can learn some things from. But if he was raised from the dead, that changes everything. And my challenge is, I believe he was raised from the dead. And I sing it and I love it and I get overwhelmed by it, like we were singing this morning, you know, and I've experienced it even in the last year. We've had two close friends who we've lost to death. But the joy that you have because you haven't lost them and they know Jesus and we're getting to hang out with them again one day. You know, this amazing, I've got all of that. And yet, when I look at this last week, maybe, the way that I've felt anxious about what people think about me, the way that I've, like, do those things, am I really living with the beauty of what Jesus has done for me? Am I really living with the reality of the fact that Jesus defeated death? And so Jesus comes to them, and he shows them, he says, guys, I'm not a ghost. And he very specifically does some things which we can skip over, but it's so important. He says to them, come, feel. And he shows them his hands and feet. Very likely what they could see, because he's saying, by this you can see that it's me. It means he still had the same body. He still had the scars of the crucifixion. So he had the effects of what had happened to him. He had the scars of the crucifixion. But at the same time, he's so different that they don't recognize him a lot of the time. So he's got some things that tell us this is definitely Jesus. This is not like God didn't just recreate a new Jesus. He raised the body of Jesus. That buried body began to breathe. We sang this morning. He raised the body of Jesus, but into this new transformed body, into the way humanity was always supposed to be. There's this amazing truth in that as he shows them the scars. And he says, touch, you see ghosts? So first of all, I'm not a ghost. Do ghosts have bones and flesh? And he says, touch, you can feel them. And they can touch and feel them. Their hand isn't going through as they try and touch him. He is real. And then he puts his hands out and he says, feel it. And then he asks him for something to eat, which we can, again, skip over. Maybe he's just hungry. Yes, exactly. He was hungry. He's not a ghost. He's not this miraculous. Well, he is miraculous. But he's not this kind of different body that doesn't need to eat. He eats it in front of them, showing them that he has been raised from the dead. And so he shows them this beautiful truth. And there's three major things. Is that first of all, it is his body. Second of all, it is different. He only gets recognized later. Third of all, it is a real body. It is a real body. And we are promised the same thing when we are going to be raised from the dead. We are not going to float off as souls to play harps on the clouds. We are going to be raised in our bodies, but with a new body, the way that we were always supposed to be. It's quite a beautiful thing. And so that's what Jesus is busy showing them, is that he has been raised from the dead. He has been physically raised from the dead. But one of the most amazing things that we see here is that the time when they recognize him, I don't know if you've seen this, but he comes to them, and in each of the, so he appears to Mary. Mary thinks he's a gardener. He appears to the guys in Emmaus. They think he's just some dude who doesn't even know what's going on with and hasn't heard what's happened in Jerusalem. But every single time, the moment that they recognize him is the moment that they are breaking bread or in community with him, in communion with him. So if you think about Mary, he speaks to her. This is Jesus. She's known him for years. And he says, and he speaks to her about Jesus being raised. She goes, okay, okay. And then he goes, Mary. And instantly she knows. There's this relationship that brings that head knowledge down to the heart knowledge. Does that make sense? There's like this shift that happens, and it's the same with the guys at Emmaus. They walk with him 7 miles. It's a long time to walk. I meant to look and see, but I think it's past Maryvale if we were to start walking now. But it's pretty far. 12 Ks, yeah. So it's pretty far. It's a long way to walk and chat through all of the gospel, you know, all of the scriptures and everything. But it's the moment that Jesus sits down with them. Interestingly, they invite him in, and he acts as if he's the host. So he breaks the bread. And as he breaks the bread, they go, this is Jesus. Some people say maybe it's because as he broke the bread, they saw the scars. Maybe. But I think it's also to do with the fact that there was relationship around the table. And it's one of the things for us as we wrap our heads around the resurrection is that we can try and fill our head with head knowledge. But in reality, what we also need is that deeper knowledge of relationship with him where he can make our hearts burn and we can see the truth of it. And so that's the what. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has been raised in a true body, and so he's been raised. Now, the big question is, so what? What difference does that make? Why did he need to be raised from the dead? And there's this amazing verse in verse 44. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Everything in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So that's the whole Old Testament. The Bible for the Jews was split into three things. It was the writings, it was the prophets, and then it was the law of Moses, the Torah, or the first 5 books of the Bible. And so what Jesus is saying is, the whole story points towards me. The whole story, everything from the beginning of Genesis goes all the way towards me. And I think so often we kind of think like, what must he, I'd love to know what he said. I'd love to have walked with him and heard that sermon that he was preaching to them. Like, what did he say to them to tell them that the whole of the Old Testament points towards me? What did he say? How did he say it? What verses did he focus on? I wonder if he focused on the ones that we often jump to. Somebody was mentioning Isaiah 53, this beautiful prophetic picture of the suffering servant. It's ridiculous how accurate it is to what happened with Jesus. And it's amazing. And Daniel, there's some amazing things as well that point towards. And there's that. But Jesus doesn't give us the option to stop there. He says it's the whole Old Testament. It's from the beginning. It's from Genesis 1. This has been pointing towards me until this point, and it needed to be fulfilled in me. In other words, we don't talk about the Bible as, this is the Jewish scriptures. If you want to be Jewish, those are the ones you read. And if you are Christian, you read the New Testament. This is the whole story of the world. You know, from the beginning to end, there's been a plan and there's been a problem, and God has been bringing that problem to solution, and it finds its solution in Jesus. And so we need both. We need to understand both. And so I wonder what he spoke about. I imagine he started at Genesis 1. So I'm going to do that. Won't take us too long. But I think he would have started there at creation because, and I want to say, I think this is really important because so often we start at Genesis 3 But the Bible doesn't start at Genesis 3. What I mean by that is, often what we start with is we say, can I tell you what Jesus did? You're a sinner. Because that's what happened in Genesis 3. And it's true. But there is Genesis 1, which is where God created the world and he said, this is good. This is good. And he keeps creating and he keeps creating. And then he says he creates the world. And what we know about how he created the world is he actually created it as a temple. When you read it in light of all the guys, the kind of the religions around, he was creating the world as his temple. And in those days, if you had a temple, what you needed to do is you needed to have an image, a statue of your God in that temple so people knew what they were worshiping, right? So what did God put in his temple so that people knew? Man. He put man as the image of God so that man could show creation what he's like. That's what we were created to do. We were created to be in the image of God. That's what Genesis is about. You were created to be an image of God. And when God created you, he said, this is very good. So he starts off by saying, this is good. This is really cool. But once he creates man, he says, this is really, really good. And he created us to be the image of him. We were supposed to shine his glory to the world. We were supposed to be mirrors that reflected who God was to the world. That's what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. And it was so simple, they just needed to fill the world and do that. That was what they were setting out to do. And yet, they don't get it right. And so Genesis 3 does come. And so there's this disaster where they decide they want to be their own gods instead. And they take the fruit into their hands and they decide they want to take the knowledge of good and evil and they want to decide what's good and evil. And so from there, the story starts. And this is the story that Jesus is talking about fulfilling when he comes. Because he comes back as the guy who's going to come and do it right, who's going to show us what true humanity is supposed to look like, who's going to be doing the thing that we were supposed to be doing from the beginning. Does that make sense? There's this kind of process that we go through, and I want to encourage you, I don't know if you've ever, oh, this is a stupid question, have you ever read the Bible on your phone? Yes. But if you're reading the Bible on your phone, just imagine you're reading it for the first time. Okay, so you don't know the story, and you pick it up and you're reading it, and you see that there's this disaster in Genesis 3 where humanity loses everything. And now you're reading through, but you don't know. See, the problem when we pick up our Bible is we know when we're reading Genesis, there's a lot to go until we get to the end. So if you were reading the Bible and you don't know when the end is coming and when the solution is coming, then every time you reach the next point, you realize this looked like it was going to be the solution. And so you realize the hunger that was there in the Israelites for the solution. So when you're starting in Genesis, you see, okay, Adam and Eve, they sinned. Okay, fine. But then there's this amazing promise. It's the first promise of the gospel, which is that there will be a seed that comes that is going to crush the serpent's head. That's the beginning of the story of God coming to redeem us. He says, somebody out of you, Eve, is going to crush this evil and is going to sort this out. So then Eve has a son, and that must be it, right? So if you don't know how long the Bible is, you think it's going to finish there. But it's Cain and Abel. They don't do so well. Okay? Then they have Seth. Then you think, maybe it's Seth. Not so much. Eventually, it goes on and on and on, and we get to Noah. He's this righteous man who walks with God. Sounds like he's kind of like Adam back in the garden. So if you don't know that there's a whole bunch more, you think, this is it. And God's resetting the world. He kind of resets. He gets all the animals inside the ark, this kind of mini Eden where they're all together again, two by two. And so he's kind of resetting it. And then Noah gets off the boat and you think, this is it. Bible's done. Righteous man has come. What does Noah do? He gets drunk and passes out naked in his tent. What a chop. He's messed it up again. And so we've got these guys who keep coming as almost being maybe the seed that's gonna fix the problem, and it hasn't happened. And then we get to Abraham, and God comes and he speaks specifically to Abraham and says, I'm gonna bring a nation out of you that's gonna be a seed, and it's your seed is going to bless the nations. Suddenly there's this renewal of that promise. And all of this is what Jesus is talking about, because then we think, okay, cool. Israel's coming. They're going to be amazing. They're going to be a light to the world. They're going to establish themselves and live by God's law, but they don't. And so the rest of the Old Testament is just them. David comes, amazing guy, man after God's own heart, but then he's guilty of murder, rape, accusing his, you know, using his authority to abuse other people. He's not the guy. Solomon, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And this is where Jesus comes in and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. So the Israelites have been waiting for somebody to come who's going to bring all of this together. And Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he steps into this kind of scene. And there have been other guys who've done that. There have been these false messiahs. Like 100 years ago, there was a guy called, not a guy from now, but from Jesus. There was a guy called Judas Maccabee who came and everyone was like, this is the guy. He's going to like restart it. But then he gets overtaken and thrown. And so this is the process that Israel has gone through. And often the process of our own lives is that we think we're an image of God. We're here to do it. We get it wrong. We're image of God. We're here to do it. We get it wrong. And this is what has been happening all along. And so this is why the resurrection makes all the difference. Okay, so this is the so what. Because if Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of God is here. It's among you. I've bought it. This is how you live. And he showed a radically different way to what anyone else expected. He didn't come saying, let's get an army. Let's overthrow the Romans. Let's get Israel going again. He said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who suffer for me. This is an upside down kingdom. And he's presented this kingdom and saying, this is the restoration of Eden. Like if you want to go back to that Genesis 1, I've come here to do that. If you believe all of that and if you're following him and then he gets killed, then he's just another guy who's failed. He's just another guy and he was wrong. Because he didn't manage to change anything. He's dead. Maybe a few more years, there'll be a bit of an effect of him. But if he's raised from the dead, if he has conquered death and evil itself, the very thing that came in Genesis 1, then that changes everything. Then he is the guy. This is the guy that we've been waiting for all of these years. This is why the resurrection makes all the difference. It's not this idea of like, yeah, Jesus, you know, he was kind of raised from the dead. He's like a spirit, like a ghost. His soul's there. He was raised from the dead. He defeated death. The thing that came into the world in Genesis 1, he was raised from that. So when all of those forces of death and evil on Good Friday came upon him and killed him and thought that they had won, Sunday tells us a different story. And Sunday tells us that the world is completely different as a result. And it means that the way of life that Jesus taught is the way of life for the redemption of the world. It changes everything. It means that the way that we live tomorrow can and should be the way of the Sermon on the Mount. It should be the way that Jesus lived, where he moved, his constant movement is towards the sinful. We often get stuck on this idea of Jesus being so separate and needing to be so separate, and God is holy. But when you actually look at Jesus, his constant movement was to touch the lepers. His constant movement was to be amongst the sick and the poor and the downtrodden and the oppressed, and that is the way of life that we are called to. We're not called to this health, wealth, and prosperity where we're going to be rich because we believe in Jesus. We are going to be rich, but not in this life. He says, eventually blessed are those who suffer. It's going to happen. It's part of the process. You're going to be poor. You're going to mourn. These are the things that we go through. And I don't know everyone in this room, but I know that if we were to go through those lists of what Jesus spoke about, there would be many here who can say, yeah, right now I'm just feeling broken. I'm feeling poor. I'm mourning. If he was just teaching that as a way to make you feel better about yourself, and then he died, then it can just be added to your list of self-help books. But if he was teaching that, and he actually defeated death and was raised and was able to stand there and show his body and to eat something, then the world is radically different from what it was on the Thursday before. And this is what changes things for us. So the what is Jesus was resurrected physically. The so what is it changes everything. It really does. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you know of Christianity. Maybe you would say, I really like Jesus' teachings. He's a great teacher. Turn the other cheek. I love that. And that's great. There's a process of us figuring out who Jesus is. But what I want to encourage you to do is answer just that one question. Was Jesus raised from the dead? That's the question you need to answer in your mind. If he was raised from the dead, then the way you take his teaching is radically different to any other teacher who has taught nice things and died. But if he was raised from the dead, then he's king of the world. We need to take him seriously. We need to take him seriously. Now what? Now what? I think you can't cover now what because it changes our whole lives. But a couple of things. I think if we look at how Jesus ministered to the disciples, we can do the same thing to ourselves and to each other. First of all, he opened scripture with them. So if we're realizing, and we all, I think, will fall into this boat, that we haven't fully grasped like the truth, and our lives don't reflect the fullness of Jesus having been raised bodily from the dead. If that's the case, start with scripture. Just read through scripture. Read through scripture. But what we do see there is that even when they read through scripture, and even when Jesus explained it to them, and he says, do you not see that all of this was pointing towards the fact that one man had to suffer? One man had to suffer. There was Adam who messed up. There needed to be another Adam who did it right. There was Adam who got kicked out into the wilderness and got tempted by Satan. There needed to be a man who got tempted by Satan in the wilderness and defeated him. And that's what Jesus did. When Satan came to tempt him, Jesus defeated him with the words of God. And he kept true to his faith. And so Jesus is saying all along, don't you see that that's the case? And as you read that, you'll see that. But also we need Jesus alongside us. It's not an academic exercise. We need Jesus with us. They suddenly realize our hearts burned within us when he explained the scriptures. And when he breaks bread, that's when they go, it's Jesus. When he's back with us in our lives, he's intimate and in our lives. He's not the separate God who sits there saying, make sure you understand all the theology about me. He says, I want to be in your life and help to restore you to being an image of God. That's what he's calling you to do. So start with scripture, have Jesus alongside you, and then he says, this is what's going to happen. I mean, if this is true, everyone needs to know it, right? Like everyone, because everyone's struggling and everyone's feeling the effects of this broken, fallen world. And so we get to go and tell people about it, but none of us will ever have the courage to do it on our own, even if we're completely convinced. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the next thing is to ask for that power. Not necessarily, I mean, we want the power. We often talk about it in terms of power to go out and work wonders, like signs and seeing people being healed, and we want that. But remember, they're signs. A sign points towards something, right? And so the point is we need to be showing people the life and the way of Jesus. And so even more so, we need the power of the Holy Spirit tomorrow to turn the other cheek, to live out this way of life that Jesus lived out, moving towards the poor, moving towards the oppressed, doing all of those things. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that and to live as the humans that we're called to be. And that's who he's called us to be, is to be images of him. So that when people look at us, I mean, it's amazing. It's the word image in the Greek is icon. And I always just think of the phone, you know, your phone icon. If you tap on Spotify, the icon, what's going to open up? Stupid questions, Stu. What's going to open up if you tap on Spotify? Spotify. If you're an image of God, if you're an icon of God, and people tap on you, what's opening up? What is opening up so that they can see who God truly is? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be pointing people towards God. So I want to ask you to just take maybe a minute just to bring this to God. This is very intimate. This is very personal. It can be, as I say, academic knowledge, but there's something about Jesus coming alongside you and saying to you, this is what it means for you as an image of God. These are the giftings I've given you. This is what I've called you to do this week. What about that person that you're just feeling a tug towards that you need to go and love? All of these things, bring it to God. And ask him to give you the reality of the fact that he has defeated death and he has defeated evil. Because if we have that reality and we grasp it, everything else is easy game. So whatever you might feel fearful about in terms of stepping forward, he's defeated the worst of the worst. And then ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit. So maybe can we just pray? Is that fine? Okay, let's pray. Just take a few minutes maybe. Just you and God. Jesus, thank you for the hope that we have because of what you did for us on the cross, and that it's a hope that doesn't die with you, but it's a hope that was raised to life. Thank you that in each of our lives, in everything that we're facing, that is the truth. We are living within a new creation. We're not going to see it fully until the final, when you come again, and we want that to come. But in this moment now, we know that we have access to your kingdom, that we can pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we just pray for that, Lord. Come. Come and equip us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us with your words. Equip us with truth. so that we can live out our lives as images of God, so that we can reflect your glory to others, and so that we can direct people towards you, not towards us, but towards you. Thank you so much for those who are getting baptized now, and just this beautiful reflection of dying to the old ways, dying to all of this death and evil, and just being raised up to new life. The beauty of what you've done for us in the resurrection. So thank you that we get to celebrate that on a really intimate and personal level this morning. In Jesus' name.